This morning I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Have you ever thought, I do not know who to trust? Perhaps you said or heard someone say, I don't trust anyone. Or just as I was talking to a man this week, he said blatantly, I have trust issues. These are not surprising statements at all. And we want to dive right into the middle of the messiness of relationships today. The Apostle Paul, as he began to describe the last days, he wrote in 2 Timothy 3, and verse 1 and 3 and 4, and I'll just read these to you because it shouldn't surprise us today that people have a hard time trusting other people and having a hard time sometimes trusting God. But here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes on, he says in verse 3, some will have without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He shared some of the words that describe the character of someone in the last days. The first one, he said, was that they had without natural affection. This means that a parent doesn't have the natural affection for a child. And so that means that they would be heartless or hard-hearted, unfeeling, without love or affection. And so if a child cannot trust a parent, if you grow up in a home that is in that condition, it's going to be hard for you to learn to trust other people. So how many adult children are in the world today who have grown up feeling abandoned, unwanted, uncared for, rejected by the very ones who should have loved them most? This is the type of world that we are living in. Another word that the Apostle Paul uses was truce breakers, which means unappeasable or irreconcilable. A truce is a suspension of fighting, especially of considerable duration by agreement of opposing forces or a ceasefire. Therefore, a truce breaker is one that is constantly at war with another. Do you know those that are in relationships that are constantly at war in the relationship? There's no peace in the relationship. There's no truth. There's just constant war and battling going on. And then he says that they would have, in a sense, irreconcilable differences. And where do we hear that word come up so often today? It would be in divorce court. Third, a false accuser is one who slanders or destroys the reputation of another. That word that Paul uses to define people is diabolos, which is translated the word for devil. So constantly slandering one another. So it's sometimes that we find it hard to trust others if you've been stabbed in the back. And so Paul is dealing with these things. And then another word that he uses, he says the word traitors. This word means to be treacherous or a betrayer. One who betrays, leads others astray, hands one over to the enemy or turns their back on you and runs. They are unreliable or untrustworthy. So often when we hear people say, I have trust issues, it's coming because we see that the adversary has gotten right in the middle of the things of God, and he desires for us to live not trusting anybody or anything except ourselves. And so we're going somewhere with this morning, because as we begin to go through trials and difficulties, we begin to find out, what are we trusting in? What are we resting in? What is keeping us stable? What is keeping us grounded? What can hold us reliable? What can be reliable when it seems like everything around us is chaos? And so if we have grown up with these types of trust issues, and we allow the devil to get in the mix of that, and he's doing that because he desires. Here's some things that he desires. He desires for us to have a lack of knowledge of God. He does not want us to know who God is. Secondly, he wants to attack God's design for marriage and the family. He wants to destroy it because that's the place where we should be able to have somebody to hang on to and to trust that has flesh and bone. And then he wants to see the erosion of building life on truth within the community. And we see these things where they have led us today. And so people are hurting, people are broken, people are fearful, people use that are filled with pain and they don't know who to trust. They begin to control and dominate others with verbal force and physical force, or they choose to isolate and run away in their pain and live a life of self-pity, this victimization of, hey, I've got the short end of the stick. And so where do we go? Where do we turn? Who can we trust? As we turn to Psalm 62, the psalmist is going to say this, and this is the title of this message. He says, out of the 8th verse, he says, trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. That's what the psalmist says in verse 8. I want to tell you this morning, the title is, trust in God at all times. Let's read this psalm together. This is a song, by the way. This is a song that was evoked in a time of trouble, in a time of tragedy. You know that many times when you don't even know what to say, it's a wonderful thing that you just sing or pray, whatever it is. Just call out, get a song that will lift you up. And so we turn to this song that was written in the dark season of the soul. Are you in a dark season today? If you are, you might find comfort in this song that King David wrote. He says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Listen to the psalmist. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For Thou renderest to every man according to his work. So trust in Him at all time is the exclamation point that David shares with the congregation. But he's sharing it from personal experience. He's going through some things, and based on understanding the history of David's life, I can't exactly pinpoint this, but it appears based on the trial that he's in that someone is trying to usurp his authority and to overthrow him as the king of Israel. And so you can imagine that this is a tumultuous time in his life. It's a stormy time in his life. It's a dark time in his life, but we can glean some very important principles from this in our own lives today as we understand that there's not a time that we are not to trust in Him. And so this week as I was praying, I was saying, Lord, we're going through all kinds of things in our church. What is it? It seems like that people are going to come into church this morning. They're going to be down as we begin to think about all the things that are going on around us. And many of them are impacting you individually and personally. And when you're going through them personally, it's personal. It's deep. And so I want us to be reminded this morning that we are called to trust in Him at all times. Do I have all the answers of everything that's going on in all of our lives? Absolutely not. I don't understand it, but I can point you to the one that has it all under control and that we can find rest in. And so here's what I want to look at from this passage. Number one, we can rest in God's character at all times. We need to know His character. The adversary would have us to have vain imaginations about who God is. He would want us to worry about all that's going on in our lives. But instead of that, He wants us to invoke these great pictures. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. But these great pictures that we can get an image of who God is and how He has painted Himself on this canvas of this song. Secondly, I've got to remind you that King David, he was in a high place of authority. But yet, I've got to remind you this morning that no matter what place, you can be in a high place of authority, you can be in a low place, but you and I are going to face troubles in life. We hear oftentimes that you are either going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And with that statement itself, I want to remind you that you can trust God at all times. If you get nothing out of this message whatsoever except that one statement, I want you to be able to take that with you outside these doors, that I can trust you, God, at all times. Your Word says it. I believe it. I'm going to stand on it. Third, I want us to consider this. We must anticipate what God will do. It says in verse 5 that David said, "My expectation is from God." We are facing trials. We're facing difficulties. And I'm preaching to myself. If nobody else is listening in here this morning, I am preaching to myself. Because so many times when I see trials and I see difficulties, I begin to worry, sinfully worry. And I have to allow the Word of God to rebuke me and put me in my place and say, "Brian, you're worrying. You're not thinking about this correctly," and I've got to begin to live with expectant faith that there's difficulty ahead, there's a mountain ahead, but you said if I've got faith the size of a mustard seed that you can move a mountain. I don't know, God, how you're going to do it. I can't figure it all out. I'm going to quit trying to figure it all out, and I'm just going to trust you with it all, because I'm not big enough to figure it all out, but I do have two legs, two feet, two arms, and I've got a voice and I've got a heart that can pour my soul out to you. And we're gonna see here that we got to anticipate what God will do. And then lastly, we're going to conclude, we must build our faith on God's Word. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason we get sidetracked and the reason we get in a ditch and the reason Jesus has to leave the 99 and go out and search for that one is because so often we fail to build our faith on God's Word and trust Him for who He is. But He says here in verse 11, He says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard." And He's referencing to God's holy Word. God has spoken. He has not left us in an abandoned state. He has spoken to us. There's not a situation in our life that He does not speak into. And He tells us that power belongs unto the Lord. And also mercy. Those are wonderful things that we need to be reminded of. That He is almighty today. And oh, that word mercy is hesed, which is His covenant, faithful, steadfast, loyal love. And so let's dive in just for a moment. Anybody interested today? You want to hear what God's Word has to say about us? So King David is in the midst of the trial. He says here in verse 1, "Truly, my soul. You realize this church is made up of individual members. In particular, every one of us. If we want to grow stronger as a church, we got to grow stronger individually. We got to realize that my soul, what is the condition of my soul? Am I firmly resting in You? Am I growing in knowledge of Your character? He says, "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." And so David is saying that he is waiting upon God. Who is this God that he's talking about? It is Elohim. It is the one. It says in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's all powerful. He knows his creation inside and out. If we were to turn over to Isaiah 40, he would say a few things to us about this God that we need to be reminded of. He says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength." Isaiah is telling us here that the God that we worship, the one who created all these things, he's incomparable. You can't compare him to anything. That he's that great, he has no equal. And he is the Holy One who resides on high. He's the one that is worthy of our worship at all times because he's our glorious creator. He knows how he made you. He tells us that he created the ends of the earth, and we can look on his creation in wonder. He says he brings out the number of stars. He sustains them. He says he counts them all and he knows their very names. And dear precious one, this morning I want you to know that he knows your name. If he counted the number of stars, he sustains them. How much more will he sustain you by his power? He's strong today. Israel saying, "Lord, our way is hidden from you. Do you not see what we're going through?" That's what they're saying here. You might say the very same thing, that, "Lord, do you really see what I'm going through? Do you really understand the journey that I'm on and the path that I've got to go down?" Isaiah is telling them, God sees it. Have you not known, have you not heard that he's the everlasting God? He sees all these things. There's no searching of his understanding, that he is all-knowing. He's almighty. He is ever present. He's right here with us. And David says, "Truly, my soul waits upon God." Do you know we want things to happen like that? We got to learn to wait on God. Wait means to stay in a place of expectation. There are things in my life right now I wish that I could snap my finger and they were all settled. Right now, I got a few things I could snap right now. Right now, come to my mind right now, make my life a whole lot easier. But I have to wait on God. To stay or rest in expectation. To stop or remain stationary till the arrival of some person or event is what the dictionary says. Are you waiting on God to show up and to show out in the areas of your life that David says, "My soul waits upon God"? He, in a sense, he's got this settled submission. There's this quiet confidence. That's where he wants us to be in the middle of these trials. He wants us to have this understanding of God. I don't understand, but I know who you are, and I know you've got it under control. And he says, "From him comes my salvation." He is going to help me through this. He is going to bring victory through this. And King David begins to invoke these great pictures of who God is. And I want you to have them in your own heart, in your own imagination this morning. His stability is going to come. What is he waiting on? What is he trusting in? What is he resting in? In verse 2, he says, He only said, "I don't have any other rock like this." He said, "He only, God alone is my rock." Notice how many times he used the word "my." He says, "He's my rock." Rocks in the days of old were places of refuge. If you studied Obadiah, you could read in chapter 1, the Edomites had built their homes up in the rocks and they felt safe and secure. And David is saying, God, you're my rock, you're my home, you're my refuge, you're my shelter. You're the place that I'm going to run to because it seems like everything else, the wind is howling around me. But Lord, I know that I'm with you. When I'm with you, I'm in the eye of a storm and it's peaceful right here because you are my rock. What else does he invoke here? He says, Lord, you are my salvation. That is a word that refers to salvation from danger. We know that God was able to deliver his people. He's a mighty warrior. He fights for his people. And David says, Lord, you are my salvation. As people were coming against him to try to overthrow him as king, and they were using their power and they're using their wealth, they're using oppression and robbery to try to overthrow and influence, David says, I know a warrior that's mightier than any military warrior that you can bring against me, and God will be the one that will fight for me. You may be facing some trials that are not just physical in nature, but you may have actually the enemy coming against you in some kind of way that he wants to overthrow you from your position where you are. But I tell you, God is my salvation. He's my rock. What else does he say here? He says he is my defense. Oh, he's my place that I go to retreat. Oftentimes we say when we're going through difficulty, we're working and working and working, we say we need a vacation. I'll tell you, God is my vacation. He's the one that I can go to and run to and say, Lord, I need a break. I can't handle this anymore. I need you to hold me up. I need you to wrap me in those everlasting arms. I need you to tell me that everything's going to be okay and I'm going to run to you, my high tower, my high place, my stronghold. And I love what David says here. He said, I shall not be greatly shaken, or I shall not be greatly moved. You know, it's okay to be shaken. This week, my heart was shaken up. I want to tell you a few things that shook my heart up. When we took our one-year-old to a brain MRI, I was shaken. When a young girl we knew was in the room across from us, who has rare things going on, multiple complications of different things, of cerebral palsy and juvenile arthritis and all these just tragic things. My heart was shaken when I realized a friend had lost his mother this week and buried her on Monday. When I had a pastor friend call me and tell me some of his friends that had delivered a baby at 23 weeks and it died right there in the room. When a brother or sister was told they had a spot of cancer that had been found and needed to be addressed. When I got a text that a friend's dad was being rushed to the ER for a possible heart attack. And when I heard that we had two sweet sisters that had surgery on their knee and some on their foot. I tell you, those things shake you up. But if it doesn't shake you up, if you don't get shaken up by things in this world, where is our hearts if we get so callous to people going through situations and difficulties? But I tell you that the psalmist says that I shall not be greatly moved. Now, we may be shaken up, but I'll tell you, when things in life are not going well, you may be shaken, but you don't have to be uprooted. Have you ever noticed how God made the palm tree? Have you seen those things when the great hurricanes have been crashing in to the coast of the United States? I'll tell you, this is where we need to be right here. We need to be in a situation where we're rooted and grounded in God's Word and God's character. That God, you're my rock. You're my defense. You're my refuge. You're my salvation. You're the one I'm waiting on. You're the one I'm resting in. And I may feel like I'm getting whipped back and forth and back and forth like that palm tree. Those winds of that hurricane, sometimes they come from the north, sometimes they come from the south, sometimes they're coming from the east, sometimes they're coming from the west, and I'm getting whipped all around here. But I'll tell you, the palm tree, the way God made it, it has learned to be flexible in the middle of that chaos and to be standing firm and not to be uprooted. So we might be shaken, but we don't have to be uprooted. Because we're rooted and grounded and built up in the Lord Jesus Christ and His unshakable character. And the fact that if you've been born again, you're part of His unshakable kingdom. And so, learn a lesson from the palm tree. It may get rough at times. But I tell you, there's hundreds and thousands of roots. Oh, I tell you, hundreds and thousands of promises that God has given us about His character. If you just want to study His names. Oh, He's the El Shaddai. He's all powerful. He's the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the bright and morning star. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bridegroom. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the creator. He's the provider, the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, over and over. I can give you just a few things this morning to get your roots down in, so that as you're getting whipped around in the wind of this world, you can say that, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do, but I am hanging on to the one who is hanging on to me. So we'll face troubles in this life. King David was facing trials from other men. And notice what he said. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. David seemed to be facing assaults from perhaps they're trying to overthrow his kingdom and him as the king. And we know those things were true as we read the history of David. There were some that came against him from time to time. But there seems to be something that was ongoing. You see, sometimes our trials, they're not just something that lasts for a day. David says here, how long will you imagine mischief? He denotes a term of time. He said, how long is this going to go on? How long are we going to have to deal with this? And so, we don't know exactly how long sometimes. Sometimes our trials can last a month. Sometimes they can last a year. Sometimes they can last years. Sometimes they can last a lifetime. But does that change who God is? It doesn't. He described His enemies as a bowing wall or a tottering fence. He says those that would come against Him, they're going to fall. They're going to fall. The enemy is going to fall. Do you know, in this moment of time, in the moment of crisis, in the moment of difficulty, it is a very fragile time in our lives. Because it's so easy, the enemy would love to get in the middle of our difficulty. And he would love to overthrow our faith. He would love that for us to turn inward and say, Lord, I'm a victim. I can't handle this. And for us to turn inward and self-centered in the middle of these trials and not to carry these things together. He would love to, in the process of that, to overthrow your marriage. He would love to overthrow a marriage. Everything that looks like God, He wants to overthrow it. He wants to get in the middle. I've seen it over and over again. When trials have come, I've seen it drive marriages apart and difficult. Those difficulties get in there and begins to build a wedge instead of something to strengthen you by and say, Lord, we both need You. We can't get through this together. Instead, you see it drive. The adversary loves to overthrow the things of God. He loves to get in there with one difficulty and overthrow a family and then overthrow a church. Well, you just imagine if we all begin to turn inward and say, God, look what I'm going through. And we all turn to isolating ourselves. What would happen to our church if we allow the enemy to come in there and to begin to overthrow all these things? Instead of uniting together and say, Lord, right now I need You. And I need Your people more than I've ever needed them in my life. I need You, Lord. I need Your people. I need someone I can trust. I need somebody that even when I don't even know what to say, that'll pray for me. David said some were coming at him with falsehood and lies. This is how conniving the enemy is. They were coming to them, they were blessing with their mouth with flattery. But inwardly it says they despised Him in their hearts. They cursed Him in their hearts. So this was a great trial of difficulty that he was facing. But notice here in verse 5. We can rest in God's character. We are going to face troubles in this life. But notice what he says in verse 5. I believe verse 5 through 8 is the heart of this psalm. He says this, my soul. I like these first couple verses because he basically says the same thing he just said in verse 1 and 2. How many times do you need to be reminded of God's character? How many times you need to be reminded of who He is? I'll tell you, I need to be reminded every day. If I don't wake up and get into God's Word, and am reminded of who He is, how's the day going to go? Probably, I'm going to begin to think in my own mind, in my own thinking. And so He reminds Himself. This is just a good reminder for us. He says the same thing, but He encouraged Himself to wait on God. How does He do it? How does He do it? He does it through this self-talk. He's still talking to Himself. Now, I'm not getting crazy with you today. You talk to yourself, don't you? It's okay to admit it. You talk to yourself. You do it all day long. You tell yourself things. You have this self-talk. You have this ongoing self-conversation all day long. Things that you get in your head. And here's what David says. My soul. He's talking to himself. He's saying, hey, my soul. He's saying, here, listen. Listen up. Listen here. Right here. What is he going to tell himself? Wait thou only upon God. Verse 5. He says, my soul, this is hard. This is difficult. But you got to wait. You got to remind yourself to wait. Because why? My expectation is from Him. I am expecting God to do something in the middle of this. I'm expecting when we're in the middle of a trial, oftentimes we're going to talk often. We're going to talk. How many times we're talking to ourselves, but other times what do we do? Instead of praying and talking to God about what we're going on, how many times you see ourselves complaining to everyone else around us and failing to pray? How many times do we do that? The first thing we want to do when we get difficult news, we begin to complain to someone instead of talk to God about it. God, will you help me? You're my rock. You're my defense. You're my strong tower. You're my salvation. I don't know how I'm going to get through it, but I'm trusting you. I'm resting in you. And so some get angry at God in the midst of trials and use it as an excuse to disobey God. I won't say that again. Some get angry at God in the midst of trials and use it as an excuse to disobey. When trouble comes, I've seen people get picked apart like a lion picking a gazelle from a herd. They get picked apart. They're going through a time of weakness. They get picked apart and begin to use. Well, if everybody knew what I was going through right now, they'd understand why I'm not going to church or why I'm not seeking God. That doesn't even sound right, does it? But that's what our thinking is. That's what I'm trying to get into this morning. Our thinking that is corrupt based on our own thinking. Instead of saying, Lord, right now is when I need you the most and I need your people the most. But we start allowing anger toward God for some trial in our life. And when we begin to pass judgment on God, we begin to sin against God. We begin to run from the very one that can help us. But that's the way our sinful nature works. That's the way rebellion works. Some complain and turn to self-pity, desiring great amounts of attention. And when they do not get it, they grow in anger and bitterness and isolation. This is the truth, and it's dangerous when we're going through trials. But the psalmist says, quietly and prayerfully, wait on God. Because when we don't, it's the root of worry. It's the root of worry. We begin to worry and begin to try to figure these things out on our own. There are things in life that we will not understand or know the why, the timing, or anything else. But this is not the time to rebel against God. I can imagine that the people there standing before the Red Sea, they just said, Moses, we don't know how we're going to get through it. I can imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we're not bowing, but we don't know how we're going to get through this one. I can imagine that Mary was wondering, you telling me I'm going to give birth to a child and I've never been with a man? It doesn't seem, I don't understand it. But God is able to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's able to do that. He's able, as Isaiah tells us, He's able to create streams in the desert. And David says, my expectation is from God. Are you calculating your situation with God in mind? Are you saying, God, I'm gonna leave some margin. You got the margin here. This is all that I know. My knowledge is limited. I'm going to leave the margin for you. I'm going to expect you to show up right now in the middle of this because I can't figure it out. And so he encouraged himself. He expected God to move. And now David envisions God's character. Once again, He goes back to those same things that he's reminding himself of the truth. And he's using his imagination to stir up faith. How many times do we use our imagination to create worry? How many pictures have you painted without God in the picture? That's what worry is. It is looking, having an outlook toward a situation, and you begin to paint on the canvas of your life, and you begin to look out for the next month, the next few months, the next year. You begin to paint this big canvas, and you begin looking over it. You begin to put all the fine details on it of this might happen, that might happen, this might happen, this might happen, this might happen. And at the end of the day, it's got a lot of darkness and blackness, because where is God in the middle of it? And so instead of doing that, instead of going to worry in that way, don't you consider paint what David painted? He said, "My soul wait thou upon God, for my expectations from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." He's saying, "Lord, I know You're going to hold me firm. I know You'll hold me fast. Even when it feels like life is falling apart." He says, "In God is my salvation. He's going to be my deliverer. He's going to be my help and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Do you know that when we go through trials and we remain firm in those trials, people see God clearer than in any other time in your life? Did you hear that? When you're going through trials and you're remaining firm in the trials, and you're giving glory to God. "You're my glory, God. You're the substance of my life." And when we're going through trials and difficulties and we're swaying like that palm tree and we're staying rooted and firm, and others say, "I don't know how you're making it through that. How can you handle all that?" You can say, "I'm trusting God." And you know what? They can't put anything. They can't rebuke that. They see it right for themselves. The evidence is clear. There's substance about this faith that they have in the living God. Because if it was me going through that, I would have ran to the world. I would have ran to the bottle. I would have ran to the drugs. I would have ran to relationships. I'd ran shopping. I'd ran to eating. I'd run to all these other things. But I'm going through a trial. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I'm walking one day at a time. Sweet Jesus, I know that You're going to take care of it. And I'm weak. I'm so weak because, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. But I'm going to take one step at a time. And I'm going to trust You that there might even be times in my life like those footprints in the sand where I don't even know how I got over there. But I look back and there was just one set of footprints. And God said, "I'm going to carry you through it because I want the world to see Me, not you. I want them to see My power, My glory, My strength, My goodness. And I'm going to carry you through it." Anybody being encouraged today to rest in the Lord, to wait on the Lord? And so David turns. He's been talking to himself. All this, prior to this pretty much, he's been talking to himself. He talked to those that, he said, "How long is this going to go?" So he's crying out to God. But then he says, he turns to the congregation in verse 8. And that's what I'm doing this morning. He's turning to the congregation. And here's what he says. "Trust in Him at all times. He is the one who supports me and holds me up in trial, temptation, and difficulty. He is the one that I run to and hide. He is the one I know who will get me through this." Is there ever a time that we should not trust? David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, "Trust in Him at all times. Morning, noon, and night. Every day of the week. 365 out of the year." And what do we do with those pent-up emotions? What do we do with those, sometimes we're going through this and our thoughts are everywhere? Where do we go? What do we do with those? You ever been there? You're like, who do I talk to about what's going on? Who can I express what I'm really feeling? All these emotions? Do you hear what the psalmist says? He says, "Trust in the Lord at all times, you people. Oh, people of God, trust in Him Rest in Him. Know that God is who He says He is. And He says, pour out your heart before Him. Pour out those emotions. Pour out your heart. Pour out all that you're going through on the inside. Lord, have mercy. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Lord, here I am. Because I can trust in You. I can rest in You. Oh, what a call to pray fervently. Instead of getting cold and cynical, so easy to get cold and cynical. This world is filled with cynicism. Instead of getting that way, bitter, Lord, I'm going to expect You to show up in some kind of way and show how strong You are. He says, pray fervently. And He says, God is a refuge for us. He is our shelter. David says, he's speaking to the congregation. I'm sharing this with you this morning. God is our refuge. He's the one we're going to run to. Last week we prayed for several of these things. Other things came up this week. We've got to run to Him. He's our refuge. He's our shelter. He's our hiding place. He's where our strength comes from. He's the rock of our strength, as the psalmist would say. And so as we conclude here, these last few verses, we got to build our faith on God's Word. David begins to speak about the unreliability of man. He says, men of low degree or low esteem are just a vapor or breath. Men of high esteem are a lie. He said, you can't depend on social status or just man. You know, man will sometimes, they're going to let you down. I pray that we're faithful and we're trustworthy, but he's saying that putting all your faith and trust in just man, they're going to let you down from time to time. He says, don't put all your faith and trust in obtaining riches or wealth, because we know that those things are not going to rescue us in times of trouble, are they? Or even power. If you had all the power that they were trying to attain to try to overthrow him. But he knew who his Savior was. And he speaks of the reliability of God and His Word. He concludes here, if you're facing something that you don't know how you're going to get through it, verse 11 is for you and it's for me. He said, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Oh, how God's Word is a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. And he says this, power belongeth unto the Lord. You know, Jesus said that. His name, actually, these last two verses really point to Jesus. He speaks of power belongs to the Lord and mercy, covenant, faithful love belong to the Lord. You know, Jesus said His name means, it's Yeshua in the Hebrew. It means Savior. It means God saves. That's what His name means. I tell you, if you find yourself in the middle of difficulty, say, Jesus, I need You. I need You. I don't need just a set of principles. I need You. I need You. My soul needs You. Lord, I need You now, right now. Will You help me through this? Will You walk me through this? Will You be my guide to carry me through this? This morning, if you're unsaved, you need to cry out, Lord Jesus, save me from myself. Save me from my sin. Save me from the destruction, because the trials are going to swallow me up and they may spin me way out there, far away from You, if I don't turn to You now. So call out to Jesus. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. David says, power belongeth unto God. Jesus said, I've got the power. I have conquered death, hell, and the grave. There's not a difficulty. We're not serving a God who is dead in the grave. We're serving a God who is alive and well. And with God, all things are possible. He says, power belongs unto the Lord and mercy. Mercy. That covenant, faithful love. That love that undergirds us as His people. That kind of love that Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that are called, that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. That kind of love that I don't understand it. I don't know how we're going to get through it, but I am trusting in Your power of Your love to carry me through this. And as far as David, David trusted that God, you can either pour out your power and justice on those that are trying to overthrow and trying to usurp your authority and usurp what you want to do in my life. He knew that God had power to pour out justice, but he also knew that God had power to pour out mercy and forgiveness. Don't we see a picture of Jesus in this? I can say to my soul, wait on Him. The Lord Jesus is my rock. He's a friend that sticks closer than any brother. The Lord Jesus is my salvation. He saved me from a lot already. What about you? Whatever I'm going through, He's able to save me from that. And Lord Jesus, You are my defense. Lord, You're the one that I got to run to. You're the one that I have to get alone in that prayer closet to and cry out to when I don't see a way, I don't know how it's going to work out. But Lord, it's so wonderful to be able to see Your hand move in a mighty way. And so, this morning I want to encourage you, study God's Word, study God's character, get to know who He is. Don't be afraid to wait on Him. We got some things right now we're having to wait on. We don't have immediate results. He can handle your enemies. Expect Him to move in unexpected ways. Be careful about your imagination and what you're envisioning. Make sure you're calculating and painting the canvas of your life with God as the one that is the artist. And He knows what He's doing. And He wants to make Himself strong and show Himself strong. Pray fervently. Run to Him. Realize that people, power, and wealth can fail you, but God never will. Keep building your life on His holy Word. Isn't it good to be able to sit under the Word? To be reminded of how great our God is? That if by the world's standards, we'd have plenty of room to be depressed and down and out, and even down for the count. But when we calculate God and we allow God to enter into our pain, we know there's a purpose. We know that God can be glorified. And we know at the end of the day, as God's people, Proverbs 4:18, and I'm going to conclude with this verse. I'm going to be quiet after this one. The path of the just is as a shining light, shining brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. If you're a child of God, each step I take, I know that He will guide me. He's the one that's leading me. And every step I take, if I'm His child, is one step closer home. And I can trust Him. The Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He'll carry me through it all. He's faithful. He's good. He's holy. He's just. And He's here. He's here. Right now, as we get a song and sing.